Reading from tonight comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. Now, about food sacrificed to the idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they knew something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, whom all things came and for whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificed foods, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your right does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this week, brother or sister, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fail.
Thank you, Jack. Good evening. How are you all? Have we got any accountants in the building? Oh, good on you for being here. We're halfway through the year. It's a big night, hey? Amazing. Can you believe it? Halfway through the year. July, tomorrow. There you go. It's going very quickly. And on the same note, 1 Corinthians. We are halfway through 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians is 16 chapters long, and this is chapter 8. So we are halfway. Well done. It's been heavy. There's some heavy topics, hey? And tonight is no exception, despite the fact that as you listened, you probably thought, what could she say about food sacrificed to idols that would be relevant to me today? Who kind of thought that when they were... Could you think, yeah, what am I going to say? Woo, okay, well, let's see if it is relevant to us today. So what's the backstory? The backstory is, as we've heard, that the letter of 1 Corinthians is actually not the first letter, but it's one of a few letters going back and forth. And what we know is in the previous letter, the Corinthians have written to Paul about some of the issues that are going on. Some of those have already been covered, thankfully, by Will and Tim as we did our love, sex, and marriage mini-series. Who thought that was good? Who had some good content, yes? They're very brave. Well done to them. I'm so glad it was not me. But they've written some of these things, and one of the questions they've said is basically, we've got this problem where Some people have a big issue with food sacrificed to idols. What the heck is food sacrificed to idols? Well, in this Greek and Roman city of Sin City, essentially, this crazy city of secularism and everything else, there's temples to Aphrodite, to Apollo, to all of these Greek mythological gods, little g gods. And basically the problem is that's the social center of society. So if you're going to take part in society, you kind of got to be there. And yet, so these guys are writing and they're saying, Paul, we've got this problem. We've got these weak Christians who are really annoying and they have a problem with it. And we've been trying really hard to toughen them up a little, toughen them up, because there's this issue of conscience. And we all know that there's only one God, so it's not a big deal, right? Can you tell them? And so this is Paul's response about this issue of food sacrificed to idols. And it's going to continue on. And actually, this passage, even though the heading in your Bible will say food sacrificed to idols, it has very little to do with Paul's actual opinion on food sacrificed to idols. He's actually dealing with the undercurrent underneath, which is always the more important thing. Jesus himself says, what goes into someone doesn't defile you, but it's the motives, it's the evil desires that we have. And so they're dealing with a more important issue here, which is conscience. How do we deal with people who think differently to us? So I'm going to ask you some questions, and I don't want you to answer them because I don't want to punch up beforehand, okay? But these are some of the issues that are current, and not even all of them. There are so many issues of conscience that are relevant to us. Do you drink alcohol or do you not drink alcohol? Are you vegetarian, kosher, pescatarian, or do you just eat anything? Are you a cessationist or are you charismatic theologically? Do you believe that women should preach, or do you think that they shouldn't? And my personal apologies if you fall into the second category there. Are you a Calvinist or Arminian on predestination? Are you a strict or permissive parent? Do you practice yoga or martial arts? When you travel, do you go and visit temples when you visit a different culture and a different religion? Do you vote Liberal or Labor? Are you a vaxxer or a non-vaxxer? And can I say it after a terrible end of the week? Do you Trump or Biden? These are the kind of issues that we're dealing with, of conscience, of deeply embedded things. And so did anyone's blood pressure go up in a second? Was there any tough topics that it's like, I hate those people? Well, if it did, it shows us that this is actually a very relevant topic to us. And it's something that is not covered very often. And for that reason, I can only really scrape the surface of this topic. And I encourage you guys to continue to seek God about how we can grow in this area of dealing with people that are different to us and think differently to us. So, what is conscience? I've called it clarity on conscience because the Bible talks many times in the Old Testament and the New about this idea of having a clear conscience. And we kind of get, we have this internal meter that understands what that means, don't we? We feel it. We feel guilt when we've done the wrong thing. We feel like this is the right thing that I should do. We all understand vaguely what that means, but let's have a look deeper. So conscience, this is just dictionary.com. It's not some theological kind of definition. It's the inner sense of what is right and wrong in one's conduct, the way they behave, or their motives. And it spurs people towards right action. So how incredible that God has created us with this internal moral compass that can guide us and can be a help to us. It's quite an amazing thing. That is shaped by experience, our life experience, our education, and evidence. So the things that you read, the people that you listen to, what you talk about, our conscience is shaped by those things. Okay, so that is conscience. All right, and I want to say that for everyone, our conscience feels black and white. It feels very clearly to us that there is a right and a wrong. But because our conscience is shaped by our life experiences, by our education, by the people we listen to, we all have very different programming settings. And that's why when I ask all those questions, I imagine here we would have people that would answer, yes, yes, or I wouldn't say it out loud, but that's me, about a whole bunch of things. I would say that probably in that list there might not be two people that think exactly the same on every one of those topics. So it's huge. What do we do when people don't agree with us? So the first three verses, it says this. Hang on, I don't know where I am. Verse 1-3. Now, about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So my first, I want to say one thing. I don't know if anyone here has ever heard these phrase. You always think you're right. Has anyone heard that before? I think I probably have, because I probably do. And I'd like to equip you with a very good response to such an accusation. Okay? Are you ready? And that is, of course I do. Otherwise, I would have changed my mind. I want to say here that everyone thinks that they're right. That's because we're constantly changing our minds. If we thought we were wrong, we would have already changed our mind. And so my first point, it might seem harsh, but I just want us to all have a position of humility as we approach this, our topic of knowledge, and just to say, you don't know everything. I don't know everything. You don't know everything. We don't know everything. And I wish that I could tell 21-year-old me that very thing. You don't know everything, Joe. Wake up. You don't know everything. At 21, I went to Bible college, and I felt a calling from God. It was wonderful. I loved the Lord. I went to Bible college, and in that 6 months or 9 months, I got incredibly proud, and I look back and I cringe at the immaturity that I had. Because the knowledge that still is equipping me to this day, it was good knowledge. It was good stuff. It equipped me for my personal devotional life. It equipped me for ministry. But it made me so proud. I literally was like, everyone should go to Bible college. I think every Christian should do it. It's like essential. Like everyone should know what I know. It was terrible. And so when I read these verses, I see myself. The knowledge that I had puffed me up. We call that, right? We call it having a big head. A big head, puffed up. It's got nothing. It's got no substance. It's no good for anything. It's just air. It just looks big. If you've got a swollen leg, it's not working properly. Puffed up is not a good thing. And I certainly thought I knew something, and I did not know as I ought to know. My knowledge got in the way of loving God and loving others. So I want to just say to all of us, you don't know everything. So let's be teachable. Let's be humble. Let's learn from one another as we look at this topic of conscience, which is huge and hard. One of my lecturers said this thing, and it stuck with me, and it shaped the way I think. He said, I'm absolutely certain that I'm wrong at least 25% of the time. I just don't know which 25%. You don't know everything. Our opinions are changing constantly. So let's have a teachable attitude when it comes to one another. Be careful that your knowledge doesn't become a weapon that's used against others. One of the things I hate at the moment, there is so much stuff out there, starting with the beginning of this sentence. I don't think you can be a Christian and whatever it is. I don't think that you can do that. a lot of those things that come after that are conscience issues. They are not necessarily about clear-cut sin. And so, guys, let's learn from this. You don't know everything. Let's be teachable. John Wesley said, an ounce of love is worth a pound of knowledge. And so to the next point. Love builds up. I'm a visual learner. Who's a visual learner? Yay! I hope this picture helps you. This picture, love's building up. Love builds. It's building something. And so when we come to this topic of what do I do when someone disagrees with me, it's saying love. Love picks up that opportunity and you are building something. It builds up a safe place for you to coexist with other people, with other believers. It is building something. It's building trust. It's building respect. It's building relationships. What a beautiful thought that when I choose to love someone, even when I disagree with them, I'm building something. I'm building safety. I'm building a place where we can coexist together. What a beautiful picture. And what's the contrast that Paul goes to? What's the contrast? So love, building up. I'm putting this brick in the next spot. I'm making a place of safety where we can coexist. Or, he says, be careful that the exercise of your rights doesn't become a stumbling block to the weak. There's so much I want to say because I hate the word weak, because weak doesn't mean a weak Christian. Paul is weak on the topic of whether you should marry or not. His conscience says you should not marry. So being weak doesn't mean, oh, that's that annoying Christian who hasn't learnt yet. It's not what it's talking about. It's saying like a weak stomach. If I was to take you guys, any one of the Vietnam people have a weak stomach? If you're going away, we'll pray for you. But if you were really mean to Kian and you could take him to the dirtiest street food place, that would be not a nice thing to do. That's not a nice thing to do when you're traveling, to take him to the dirtiest place where he'll probably get sick, right? So that's what it's talking about when it's talking about a weak stomach. It's sensitive. It's sensitive in this area. And so, if I have a right, I feel that my conscience allows me to do this. If I exercise that freely in front of someone where that's an issue, I am basically picking up that opportunity to build trust and I'm throwing it under your feet and I'm making it something that you could trip over and fall. So instead of building trust, I'm making a hazard. Does that make sense? So we've got to be careful. I think one of the things that we'd probably agree on is that it would not be a wise idea if someone has just gone off alcohol and they'd had a problem and they've been at Alcoholics Anonymous and they have a problem with alcohol, that it would not be a good idea to take them to a bar. Would you say so? Yes, this is what we're talking about. So we can agree, and so let's take this principle and apply it into the church and make sure that we are building trust, building relationships, building safety here. The next point, Paul talks about, there's a bunch of stuff that we agree on. We agree on what matters the most. We actually came here this evening to worship God together because God has done something in our lives. He's done something significant, that we were hopeless and we found hope. We found forgiveness in him, that we agree that God is real and he created us for purpose. And we've gathered here in this place, we believe in Jesus, that we all have salvation in him, those who have received this gift that he has offered for all of us. And what does that mean? For those who have taken on and said, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I believe he's the way, the truth, and the life. I believe that I can't get to heaven or know God without him. When we've done that, we have become a part of God's family. You know, there's that saying, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Well, it's the same in the kingdom. You can't choose your family. God's chosen. You've chosen to follow him, whatever way you want to see it. But we are family because we have become children of God. And we agree on what matters most. We agree on what we would call like the Apostles' Creed and those things about Jesus, who he is and what he has done for us. And I want to say broadly that while I'm talking to you, TCBC, and within the confines of this place, I'm also talking wider than this. I'm talking about the church of all of the people that call Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of different denominations, people that think differently to you. I'm talking about them. Jesus says everyone loves the people that agree with them. Jesus says, of course you do. It's easy. Easy to love the people that you love, that agree with you, that are the same as you. He said, but he says, we're called to love even our enemies. And so often we see the church attacking itself. It's like an autoimmune disease. You're attacking yourself. We are the body of Christ, and we're often attacking ourselves. We agree on what matters most. So what do I want to say on this topic? I want to say, be wise and gentle on issues of conscience. I generally have a principle that I don't mess with conscience issues. If someone has an opinion that I don't agree with, I don't touch it. If I'm invited to share my opinion on that, I'm happy to do that. But I don't touch and I don't coerce on conscience issues. Because this passage speaks quite clearly that if I am to coerce someone else to do something, that I am not only sinning against that person, but I'm sinning against Christ. It takes it seriously. And so I don't touch conscience issues. I just choose to love people that think differently to what I do. I choose to love them. Doesn't mean I'm voiceless. It doesn't mean I'm powerless. I mean, credit, there is great power in that. Jesus gave up his rights when he was in heaven in perfection and he came to solve the problem that humanity could not fix for itself. He came to feel our pain and experience the most excruciating death on a cross so that some might choose him. Not even with a guarantee. It says, Romans 5 verse 8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what love is. It's saying, I love, and it's unconditional. And so let's be gentle. In verses 7 and 8, Paul gives us an example of why someone in Corinth would struggle with eating food sacrificed to an idol. So God has just rescued these guys. This is part of what God has rescued them from. They were in this place of hopelessness, sacrificing to idols, hoping that the gods would be good to them, living in this hopeless state, and they've come to receive the gospel, and they can't just keep going living because it was part of their old life. I know Tim was like that. Tim was in a punk rock band when he became a Christian, so it became incompatible to continue to go to gigs where the goal was to get drunk and get girls. It's incompatible. That was my old life before Jesus. How can I keep doing that? So it's saying there's this situation where the conscience is still sensitive because of the experience that this person has gone through. When Tim was a pastor at Yass Community Baptist Church in Yass, we once did a Good Friday service, and in that service, we kind of did this symbolic act, and it was all dark, representing the darkness, and we all kind of brought our sin and lit a candle or something and left them all, and it was this beautiful kind of symbolic gesture that we had as a part of our Good Friday service. Now, one of the couples afterwards, they came up to us and said, that really didn't sit right with me. And so we're like, oh, really? we're so sorry, you know. And so we were chatting to them, and because for them, they had been previously, before they became to Christ, they had been Satanists. And candles are an incredibly important part of the rituals that they perform in Satanism. And so we just, it was not a no-brainer. It's like, okay, we won't do that again. We don't want to cause you to stumble. So we choose that opportunity to build instead of saying, well, too bad. Using candles isn't a sin. Get over it. Toughen up. Okay? Two examples of things that I gave up when I went into serve in Russia. In Russia, evangelical Christians don't drink alcohol. Full stop. Ever, never, ever. Never. Alcoholism has affected so many lives. I've never met a single person in Russia that has not been affected from alcoholism or heroin use or drug abuse. And so, it's just a clear line. It's really clear. Christians don't drink. And so, I gave up my nice, you know, Friday or Saturday evening glass of red for the season of time, whenever we were in Russia, all the time. We didn't do that. And so, that was just my opportunity to build. I didn't try and tell them, well, Jesus drank alcohol, you know, like just being a bit like Jesus, you know. I didn't try and coerce them, because what does Paul say that coercion does? It can cause someone to sin. That's serious. So we want to treat it with the seriousness and gentleness and the wisdom that is required. Also, in churches in Russia, women don't preach. So it was just a no-brainer. I don't preach much I can count on one or maybe two hands the times that I've preached ever, but they don't preach. So I was trained at Bible college, but it was just not going to happen in Russia. And that was something that I chose to lay down. I wasn't saying, you know what, you guys aren't very good at exegesis and hermeneutics, and I'm okay with it, and this is why. I didn't try and coerce, because I just honour and respect those people, because I can see that it comes from a deep desire to honour God from their reading of Scripture, and I can see that, and I'm okay to build in that situation, even though my conscience is okay with a woman getting up and preaching. So, how do we want to respond as we deal with people in church that think differently to us? We want to be wise and gentle. One more thing I want to sort of share as we navigate this issue of conscience, and again, we've just covered the surface, and I want to say that if you're interested in looking, there's not too many passages that teach very specifically about this. The best two chapters is this one, 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14. Have a look, read for yourself. We'll continue to see why has Paul talked so much about conscience on this issue. He's going to do a 180 degree turn in chapter 10. His opinion on food sacrificed to idols will look very different, because right now he's dealing with the motive and the thing here. So how do we navigate? All right, this is our car on the 17th of November in 2017. I was driving with 8 of our students from the Discipleship Centre on a 14-hour trip to very unreached areas in Siberia, and it was the worst conditions possible for driving in. It was like, has anyone driven in the winter? Anyone? No? Yeah. Oh, look, sorry, in the snow, in the Northern Hemisphere. Everyone, sorry. Okay. So it was 0/1/-1, that kind of zone, and it's snowing. It's the worst conditions for black ice forming on the roads. And so basically what happens is it becomes very sensitive. So if you accelerate or brake, you could fly. So it's just, you've got to be careful. So we're 4 hours in, I'm the only driver. Bad choice, I didn't do that again. And we're just driving, and I'm not sure. I think I accelerated a little to overtake on the one-person carriageway. And my car literally just decided to do ballet. It just started moving round and round and round, and praise the Lord, there was no other cars, but it just started to pirouette into the ditch. And so that's us in the ditch. And this man was very kind, and in Russia, within 2 minutes, way before I was even ready to get back in the car and keep going, they'd pulled the car out of the ditch, and I was back on the road. And so there's two big problems when you're on a dangerous road, and we're on a dangerous road when we're dealing with conscience, right? It's a dangerous road. If you accelerate or you would brake too quickly, it's not good. You could end up in a ditch on either side of the road, okay? Do you want to know what the two ditches are?
Yes.
Come on. Okay, the first one, the ditch of lawlessness. I know that's a big word and it's a silly word, but the other word also starts with L, so that's why I chose it. Or sin, the ditch of sin. The Corinthians were really big on this one. They were just going hard for sin, and they were in this dualistic thing saying, hey, we can sin, like Tim said a couple of weeks ago, you know, God loves to forgive and I love to sin. What a great combo. Well, I want to say that you're going to end up in a ditch very quickly. You're going to accelerate really fast into sin, and you're going to end up in the ditch of sin, and you're not going to be going anywhere. What does Paul say to Timothy when he's talking about this conscience, about this issue? He's saying, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. If you end up in that ditch, if you keep going towards sin, if you keep ignoring your conscience when it says, don't do that, and you keep going anyway, your conscience is going to be defiled and you're going to end up in a ditch, and your faith is going to get left behind, and you're going to be far from God. Okay, so don't end up in that ditch. Don't end up in that ditch. The second ditch is the ditch of legalism. Legalism is putting the brakes really hard on all behavior, and it's putting gates and gates and gates and gates in front of sin and saying, we all need to do all of these extra things. This is what was happening when they were waiting for a savior before Jesus. The Jews started all these different weird, like hand-washing laws and adding rules to make themselves feel holier and to try and keep them from sin. And Jesus was so vicious with those who were doing that, because underneath all of that, they were hypocrites. What does he say? Paul says to Timothy again, he's talking about teachings, and the teachings that he's talking about is people that tell you, you can't marry, or you can't eat these sorts of foods, or you can't do this and that and the other. He's saying these are hypocritical liars, and their consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. We also sear our conscience when we forbid things that aren't actually sin, and we're putting them, and we're judging others, and we're not on this dangerous road of conscience. As we navigate together, as we go in this lane, let's not fall into these ditches. Both of them are sin when we don't listen to our conscience and we fall into the ditch of sin or lawlessness. We're in a ditch. We have damaged our conscience. When we add rules, we end up in a ditch and we sear our conscience. So let's be gracious and love. Let's choose when we have people around us who disagree. Let's choose to build a safe place where all people are welcome here, a place where people can think differently and still be loved by the God who has laid down his life for us. And so as I close, let me just read these beautiful words, and we're about to sing and respond to God's word in worship. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. So it actually makes space even for mistakes. And one of the things I tell my teenagers more than anything else is like, hey, it's okay, you're going to make mistakes. And that's okay. You're going to make mistakes. It's okay. We've got safety and space for that. We're actually going to cover. We're having a safe place where you are welcome. And so let us not be an autoimmune disease to the body of Christ. And let us, he has welcomed all of us in, and let us build up through love. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have saved so many of us here. I thank you for your offer of salvation that is for all. And I thank you that even when none of us could do it, you came and you did it for us. None of us had done anything good, but you came and solved the problem of our sin, and you died on the cross for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us alone, but you've also given us your spirit alongside of our conscience. And we pray that we would be a place of safety that builds one another up, that loves like you love. And so, Lord, we come to you and we ask, would you convict us? Would we allow us to go on this straight path, Lord? Would we hear your voice, Lord, saying, this is the way, walk in it. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we would be changed and grow in love and love the way you love, Lord. In Jesus' name.
We've got to spend another song and time to actually just respond and come to Jesus. So why don't you stand and let's sing together. We sing, worthy of every song.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above.